I don't know if you know this or not, I'm part Irish. I've retraced much of my history. And lots of the Collinses and the Thompsons came from England and from Ireland. So when I read this particular little joke recently about an Irish pub, okay? Just stay with me. I know Irish pubs probably aren't real appropriate in church, but stay with me. There was an Irish pub that had a bunch of guys in there, and they were enjoying the evening when a priest came in. And the priest came in and said, who wants to go to heaven? And nobody raised their hand. So who wants to go to heaven? Said nobody raised their hand. So finally, he just individually went up and said, hey, do you want to go to heaven? The man said, yes, I want to go to heaven. He said, okay, then stand right over there against the wall. And he went to another Irish fellow there in the pub, and he said, do you want to go to heaven? The guy said, yeah, I want to go to heaven. He said, well, go over there and stand against the wall. Third guy, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Then you go and stand against the wall. And then he saw this older gentleman sitting at the bar, and he said, hey, do you want to go to heaven? And he said, absolutely not. He said, what do you mean you don't want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Why don't you want to go to heaven? Well, Father, I thought you were lining us up to go right now. Maybe you're familiar with the country song that was popular some years ago that talked about everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. You know, how about us here this morning? If I were to give you some options and say, okay, option one is that you can go to heaven right now. And option two is that you can go to hell right now. Or third option is you can stay here for a while longer. You know, what would you choose? You know, how many of you would say, yeah, I'll go to heaven right now? Yeah, I knew that was Arlene. I've been around her long enough. I knew her hand was going up. You know, how many of you would want to go to hell right now? Please, nobody raise your hands. How many of you would like to stay a little longer? Yeah, I think that would be, I think, honestly, I would raise my hand.
Well, I'm leaving.
I would raise my hand too. But here's the point. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, sure, you want to go to heaven. But if we're honest, you know, if we're lining up at the wall right now, well, give me a few more days. You know, usually, if you think about it, people that want to go to heaven right now, a lot of times are people that are going through or have gone through tough times. You know, dealing with the sickness, dealing with the disease, dealing with pain. You know, if God gives you the option to say bye to that right now, you say, yeah, I'd say bye to that right now. Or you think about groups of people that have had injustices served upon them for generations or whatever. I think of like slavery. You know, one of the biggest blessings that came out of slavery, and I know that sounds weird. You know what it is? It's the old spiritual songs. You know, do you ever remember the old song? Let's see, swing down chariot coming, swing low chariot coming. Okay, all right. Thank you for all of those corrections. Well, I said I'm trying to think of it. Thank you for helping me. But you know what that song was written about? It was written by black slaves, by African-American slaves who desired to experience what the prophet experienced. That their plight was so difficult that they just wanted God to come down and swing down and take them home. Now, a lot of us would understand that. And I think that most of us, if we didn't raise our hand to go to heaven right now, we're probably missing part of the grand vision that God would want us to have as believers. Listen to this quote by a theologian by the name of Dr. Roger Olson. Listen to this. He says, Christian theologians and leaders from all Christian traditions need to focus attention on helping untutored Christians grasp essential Christian beliefs about life beyond death, and to separate from that all of their understanding and beliefs that they tend to pick up on from, listen to this, movies, television programs, popular literature and songs, and even many times Christian ministers from all denominations, he continues, need to proclaim the blessed hope of future resurrection at funerals and strictly avoid pandering to what relatives of the deceased want to know. Ouch. I mean, sometimes when it comes to this idea about life being over and what happens after this life is over, some of us need just a real strict dose of the truth, because so much of our vision has gotten watered down or gotten changed from TVs. I blame it all on Touched by an Angel. Remember that show? I mean, wasn't that a beautiful show, but it was theologically garbage. But we get our understanding of that from things like that. But yet Jesus said with his own lips, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Last week when we started on this journey, I said that we're just gonna ask some questions, and we're gonna let the Bible answer those questions. Last week we asked what happens to a person who dies without Christ. What happens to a person when they breathe their last and their life was lived genuinely not knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Now today, I want to turn that around. I want to answer this question. What happens when a person dies with Christ? Now that should excite you and me here this morning, because most of us are exactly that. We are believers. Now if you remember last week, I talked to you about the three stages of life. You know, life now, life from conception until we breathe our last, life in between in that stage or that place from the death of our body to the return of Jesus Christ. We called it life in between. And then life forever, that stage of life inaugurated at the return of Jesus, and that it will last for all of eternity. And we're using this little book by Randy Frazee that's just beautiful, that ask and answer these questions. Now, the truth is that we don't know much about life in between. The Bible is almost silent about it. Most of the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, when they talk about everlasting life, they're talking about life forever. Many of the passages that you read, many of the passages that I read, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about life forever when Jesus comes back. Last week we talked about how we have two parts. We have a body, we have a spirit. And when a person dies, when life now is over, their body goes into the ground and their spirit goes to a place called Sheol. In the Old Testament it was Sheol. In the New Testament, in the Greek language, Jesus used the word Hades. That these people that died without knowing Christ, that they were separated from the very presence of God. You remember Jesus said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Some people believe that on Friday, from Friday to Sunday, that Jesus went with the thief. And they were with the thief. He was with the thief in Abraham's bosom. And everyone that had died in the Old Testament time that had faith in God but had not yet experienced the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, that's where they were. And that Jesus went with the thief into Abraham's bosom, into Abraham's side, into paradise, and exclaimed to them that the blood has been shed, and that blood now covers all of you. But here's the thing, folks. When a believer dies, when a Christian dies and his body's put in the ground, what happens to his spirit? Because you remember last week I told you that this description in the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus died, he talked about these two compartments, the upper compartment, Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, paradise, the lower compartment, Hades, you know, this place of torment. The rich man was there. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. But after Jesus died, there's never any mention of a separated compartment with a great gulf in between. That those who die without Christ go into this place of torment of Hades. But then where does the believer go? Where does the spirit of the believer go when he dies? Well, let's talk about that and try to answer that question. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 13. And we're going to look at this all the way down to chapter 5 in verse number 8. Now, it's an extended passage, and I don't have all that up here, but if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me, and let's talk about this. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is really interesting because it's the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to believers. He's sharing with these believers, and guess what? Paul is getting older. And he's experienced a lot of things. What has he experienced? He's experienced beatings. He's experienced imprisonment. He was beaten so bad that he was left for dead. They thought he was dead. I mean, Paul has gone through so many experiences, difficult experiences, tough experiences, and that kind of is behind what he's writing about here. This experience of Christian persecution and everything that Paul had been going through. But here's the interesting thing about it. Even all these awful things that had happened to Paul, his imprisonment, you know, he still had hope in God. Matter of fact, can you imagine what his life must have been like as he wrote this? You know, as I think back to my grandmother used to talk about being plumb tired. Have you ever been plumb tired? I'm not sure what that adjective means there, but just plumb tired. Paul had to be plumb tired here. But listen to what he says, verse number 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. He's talking about that life forever when Jesus comes back. He said, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now think about this, folks. Paul is actually here referring to the period of life forever. And he reminds us of this truth that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and that same Holy Spirit lives in us. And he's saying to us that Jesus Christ has promised that same Spirit will raise us from the dead. Not our spirits, but our bodies from the dead, to be united with our spirits that are in life in between. Think about that. He's talking about the believer who dies. And how his spirit is going to be reunited with his body, a new body, a perfect body. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, look at this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary, listen to this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is real. Now think about this for a moment and just kind of take these words apart. What's Paul saying? The first thing that he's saying is, and I know this is going to be hard to believe, that we are wasting away. Newsflash, we are wasting away. You know, I had a really interesting experience last year. I had tickets, and Arlene wasn't feeling well or something, I forget. So my youngest daughter, Kristen, and I went to see K Casey and the Sunshine Band. Okay? Now you got to realize, okay, KC came out on the stage and he kind of looked like me. And you know what he said the very first thing he said? He said, "I know what you're thinking. What in the world happened to him?" He said, "You can just kind of think of me." He said, "I was kind of like Justin Bieber to your grandparents." You know, it's so obvious when we think about it, we're wasting away, we're getting older. But what Paul is saying here is for the believer, the number one strategy against disease and against getting old and against wasting away, you know what it is? It's not diet and exercise, that's number two. Number one is spiritual growth. Because as our body goes through this inevitable cycle of aging and dying and disease, the best counterattack to that is being renewed internally by the Spirit of God. So that as our body wastes away, as our body gives out, our spirit is ready for that next stage. See, that was what was neat about you people that said, you know, I said, "You want to go to heaven?" You're like, "Yes." You know what that means? That means that your spirit is being renewed day by day, that you're ready for that next stage, that you long for that next stage, that you long for that eternal existence with Him. But Paul says that this kind of mindset is developed. That if it's developed, that we have to allow God and His Spirit to change our perspective and the context that we experience life. Notice that he says there that you know, light and momentary troubles that we are experiencing in life, they're not anything based on what is ahead. And that if we are believers in Him and grow spiritually inside, we understand that. Now, let me just keep reading here and you'll get a revelation. Listen to this. He goes on, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed." What's the earthly tent? It's our body. The earthly tent. We know that it's going to be destroyed. We know that it's going to fall apart. It's going to die. What's he say next? He says, "The earthly tent, we know that if the earthly tent we live is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now think about this for a moment, folks. This building is not referring to the mansion or to the room that you're going to get when Jesus Christ comes again. Remember, Jesus promised that, but that's not until life eternal. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about here that we are going to get? What he's talking about is a resurrected body that we will eventually get, and that we will be with Him and with His Spirit forever. But look at what he says then. He says, "Meanwhile." Meanwhile what? We wait. We wait for what? We wait for life forever. He says, "We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, our heavenly body." You see, followers of Jesus Christ, we experience pain. We experience fear like anyone else. But we understand what's ahead. We understand what God is promising, but our body groans. We groan knowing our bodies hurt. We groan for the fear that one day the doctor is going to come in and give us some awful news. What's he say? He says, "Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." What does he mean? What does that phrase mean? We're not only groaning because our body is wasting away, but we're also groaning because when we die, our bodies grow into the ground and our spirit exists, but our body is now gone. Our spirit goes someplace that we cannot see. Our spirit is naked. Isn't that amazing? Look what he says. Let's go on. He says, "For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling." In other words, we yearn for that life forever. But what Paul is saying is that it's normal for people to feel unnerved, to feel fear about death and being separated from this body. I mean, certainly that's difficult for anyone. But here's the thing, folks. He says this. Look in chapter 5. No, let's read the end of chapter 4 verse. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has his Spirit, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, go to chapter 5. Look at this. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, we long for that. Here's Paul's conclusion. He says that the follower of Jesus Christ groans spiritually inside. They come to know this God. They come to know this Savior, Jesus Christ. They come to have his experience, his presence. And then they realize that they can't fully experience that presence until life here is over. And we unload this earthly body to be with him. So here's the question. When that happens, when we die, when believers die, where does our spirit go? Our body goes in the ground. Where does our spirit go? Well, I think the answer is this. Our spirit goes into the very presence of God. I mean, can you imagine when Jesus came into Abraham's side and informed the saints of old that the blood had been shed and had now covered them? Now, a lot of people don't believe this, but I do. I think Jesus said, come with me, let's get out of here. And I'm going to take you into my Father's presence. And there we are going to await the day when Jesus resurrects all those that have lived and brings these spirits back into these new perfected bodies. You see, folks, the next place for believers isn't so much about a place as it is about a person. You know, I don't know everything about this. I don't understand all of it, but death probably, you know, frightens me as much as it does you sometimes. But I know one thing is true, that Jesus Christ is there and that we are in his presence with the Father until that day, that eternity will commence. So what is it for you? I mean, what are we gonna say about this that already hasn't been said? Well, I heard a story one time that really kind of illustrated it for me, and I thought it was great. Let's say a guy is seeing his doctor. Doctor's a Christian. And the man says to the doctor, Doc, what happens to my spirit after I die? Doctor says, I don't know. Man says, well, you're my doctor, you're a Christian. Tell me what happens. He said, I don't know. And the man began to argue and plead for an answer from this physician who was a Christian. And the physician could hear out in the hallway that his family had arrived. They were going on a picnic somewhere. His wife and his kids and his dog. And he said that his dog had never been in that building before, but that dog heard his voice and began scratching on the door. So as this dog was scratching to get in, this man kept fielding this question from his patient, you know, what happens to my spirit after I die? I don't know. And the dog scratching at the door and barking at the door. And finally the man goes over and opens the door, and the dog bursts into the room. And he begins licking the master on his face and playing with him. And the doctor thought for a moment, and this is what he said to the man. He said, you know, he says, my dog has never been in this room before, but he heard my voice. And when that door was open, he burst into a room that he had never been in before. Why? Because he knew that his master was there. And here's the thing, folks. There's so many questions about life and death and life after death. But if you're a believer, you must know and be assured that on the other side of that door is your Master. And when that day comes that that door is open and you are thrust into that room, that you do not have to be afraid, that you do not have to be fearful of anything, because you are in the presence of your Master. You see, for believers, it's not so much a place as it is a person. That's the promise of Jesus, and the same promise awaits me and you. So here's my point, folks. Truth is good. Death, the Bible says, is a sting. It hurts. But it also says, death, where is your sting? Because it's okay to have anxiety about that experience. The Bible also says that death is a valley. But you know what I've discovered? The best crops grow in the valley. In the valleys of your life and mine, God can walk with you, and He can even be with you in the shadow and the spirit of death. And we do not have to fear any evil. Why? Because He is with us. So that's all we have to keep in mind. And even though, you know, after Jesus Christ died, there was never another mention of that place that was separated by the great gulf. I think it's because it was done away with. And now there's that place of torment, but we are ushered into the presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ. So let's hang on to that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, death is such a hard subject, Lord. It's hard to deal with the world, and it's difficult to deal with even with believers. There's so many things that are believed about it, so many differences in the way to look at it. But God, just help us to be assured that what's waiting on us as believers when this life is over is simply to be ushered into the presence of God. And then, Lord, one day You will raise the living and the dead. And then the great judgment will happen, and we will be given a new body and ushered, Lord, into our eternal home. So God, give us the confidence in that. Help us not to allow our culture or movies or anything else to shape our view of that. But may we trust You, Lord, in life and in death, knowing that You are there waiting on all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.